Back to help with junior church now, too. Well, Joshua 24 is where we need to turn now. If you would please turn to Joshua 24. And a very familiar verse that we'll launch out of this morning, Joshua 24. Once you found that, find the back of your bulletin and our outline for this message, please. And you could fill in a couple blanks along the way. And I believe it'll be a blessing. You be finding Joshua 24:15. I've got to tell you that when we preached on love 2 weeks ago this morning, I never realized that someone that evening was going to get engaged, but they did. And then that Wednesday got saved. That's Miss Ellen down here. And praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord for that. And then last Sunday morning, we talked about love and marriage and dating and that sort of thing, and I didn't know that after last Sunday that a couple who was visiting with us would get engaged then, right after that message. And then this week I learned about somebody else who's engaged and going to be counseling with them this afternoon. They're here this morning also, and going to be talking about that. I'm not used to having this effect on people, folks, I've just got to tell you. And so be careful who you're sitting by today if you're single. Just, you know, kind of a heads up. That's all I'm saying. Joshua 24, and you know verse 15. Let's look at it once again. It says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," or in other words, if you don't want to serve the Lord, "choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods," small g, "which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood," or the Jordan, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." But then notice what Joshua says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The Lord has led us to speak about these desperate households that we have these days, and once again this morning. And so I want to share with you how to build a family fortress and five things that strong families should have in common. A strong family must be a fortress. A Christian family ought to be a fortress, not a facade. And so here's some things that strong families have in common. You listen fast today because I want to share a lot of information and not dwell on too many points too long. If you hear something that you think is good, write it down and ponder it later so we can get through this because this is a big subject and there's a lot to discuss here. A strong family needs to be a fortress, not a facade. Here's five things that strong families have in common. Number one, are you ready this morning? Say amen. A strong sense of commitment. Now, all five of these points are going to start with the letter C, and hopefully that'll be helpful to us to remember some things. A strong sense of commitment. Now, these are basic principles. Seems pretty obvious, right? And yet, over the last two decades of my ministry, I've counseled with dozens of couples, more than that, really, premarital counseling, marital counseling, and it's proven to me over and over again that people don't understand commitment. What a relaxed attitude today, especially in America, that people enter into the most holiest of unions with. These are the days of the disposable marriage in America. And yet, God has not changed. And He has something better for us. We enter into marriage with the attitude, if it works, fine. If it doesn't, fine. I'm sure ours will. I mean, I like them. I'm sure it'll work out. With that kind of an attitude. Well, love is blind, and marriage is an eye-opener. And so we need to learn what true commitment really is. We take our vows so lightly these days, don't we? And then problems come after we've taken our vows. Problems come, and we say, "I didn't sign up for this." Actually, yes, you did. Because you said for better or for worse, and now it's worse. And so actually, you were very specific. You said, if in the future, specifically, things get worse, that's when I'm going to be committed. At least you said that, right? Question today. A or B? A. Is it love that sustains our commitment? Or B, is it commitment that sustains our love? Say it. It's supposed to be B, not love that sustains our commitment. Well, I love them, so I'm committed. But if ever I don't love them, I won't be committed. No, it's not love that sustains our commitment. It's to be our commitment that sustains our love, in good times and in bad, richer or for poorer. You don't fall out of love, folks. You don't fall out of love, you jump out. That's what people do these days. And so I say, honey, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. Okay? And if you just put your foot down and say, no, you're not coming with me, then there's going to be a court battle about who has to take the kids. I will take it all the way, as far as I have to. You've got to take care of it. I'm just kidding. They say love is grand, divorce is 20 grand. So let's not go there. Commitment, write it down, is the assurance that this family will stay together, value each other for a lifetime, no matter what. Stay together, value each other for a lifetime, no matter what. Whatever problems we face, hey, we're going to face them together. And two of us tag teaming together, we can conquer these things. Strong marriages take the following words and carve them in granite. I'm committed to you no matter what. And strong marriages take the following word out of their vocabulary, divorce. Now, I realize today that in order to prevent a divorce, oftentimes, one person can't prevent it. It takes two people committed. This message is not to heap guilt on somebody who say, hey, I tried, I wanted to keep it together, but look at what they did. Well, when it comes to commitment, we really need to be good examples as parents because we've got children who need to learn what real commitment is. There's only two ways that you can convey a sense of commitment to a child. That is, once we learn it, there's really two ways to convey that sense of commitment. Number one, by conveying to them that they are a blessing and not a burden. We need to show our kids what commitment is, and we need to show them our commitment to them by conveying to them that they are a blessing and not a burden. This generation of children today has been labeled the unwanted generation. TV today sends the message that children are an unwanted expense, an interference in our career, or some untimely accident. But listen, there are no mistakes or accidents or surprises with God. We need to convey to our children that they are a blessing, not a burden. And by the way, the abortionist claims that there's a clear difference between an unborn child and a child that's been born. Listen, try explaining that to a child who's looking for relevance. And you're only going to do more damage to them. Have you ever been the last one picked for a team? Remember back in school, the last one picked? Who has to take him? I had him last time. That's not a good feeling. You know, and you end up standing out there in right field going, I'm here because they're stuck with me. Well, I'm afraid that there's a lot of kids that feel that way deep down in their heart. And this suicide note from a teenage girl read, Dear Mom, I'm sorry I was ever born. Seems to me I ruined your happiness. I've chosen this way out so you can be happy again. Now, chances are, this girl probably really was genuinely loved and wanted, but somehow those parents failed to communicate it to her. And it's a shame that she felt that way, because it probably wasn't real. But we want our kids to know it, too. So we need to convey to them that they're a blessing, not a burden. A second way to convey our sense of commitment to a child, number two, is by letting them know that they are loved unconditionally. Right? Unconditional love. We live in such a society that's so achievement-oriented, don't we? Achievement-oriented, where significance is based on performance, where your importance equals your ability, where self-worth is based on your achievement. Sorry to say that mindset has crept into many homes. And parents, the question to answer right now is, do your kids know that there is nothing that they could do to be more loved? Because they're already loved with a measureless love. They need to know that. Do your kids know that there's nothing that they can do to be more accepted? Because they're already totally accepted. Do your kids know that there's nothing they can do to be more valued because they're already infinitely valued? Nothing will alienate a child more than making them work for something that should be given freely, like love, like acceptance, like their self-worth. And let me tell you, from some experience, if you raise a child on conditional love, to some degree, making them feel like they have to do something in order for you to be proud of them, you will most usually wind up with one of two results when they're grown. One, a workaholic who never feels adequate but is very self-conscious. You'll end up with a kid like that or an adult like that. Or number two, a quitter who just gives up altogether. Hey, I can't please Dad or Mom, so I've decided not to even try. Well, this is where some parents say, yeah, but aren't I supposed to motivate my child? Yes. Aren't I supposed to encourage them to excellence? Absolutely. Do I want them to reach their full potential? Definitely. But the key is, what do you use to motivate them? Never motivate on the basis of love and acceptance. Those things need to be given freely. Never motivate on how they compare to others either. You know, your brother can do it. Why can't you? What's wrong with you? Try harder. Here's how we need to motivate. We need to motivate based on what their best is, on the basis of what their best is. Did you know you can be proud of your child even if you're not happy with them at the moment? You can be proud of them even if you're displeased with them? Did you know you can show your child love and acceptance even when you're disgusted with their attitude? Even if they embarrass you? Out in public? Ooh, let's go there. I'm convinced that some people who claim to be motivating their child for the child's sake are actually doing it for their own sake. It's so I'm not embarrassed, so I can be proud of you. I mean, if anybody thinks less of you, they're probably going to think less of me. Parents like that were no doubt raised that way themselves. And here's the good news. We can break the cycle. It's time to break that cycle. Ask yourself now, do my children know that they are a blessing, not a burden? Do they know that they're loved unconditionally? That's commitment. We need to teach it to our kids, and it's the first thing that strong families have in common. And as for couples, commitment to each other is just the same. It needs to be about unconditional love. So commitment, number one. That's the biggie. Number two, communion. Communion. We're talking about these five C's of a happy home. Building a family fortress. Number two is communion. Now, this is not a picture of family time. What's pictured here on the screen? This is not a picture of family time. Now, I realize that it can be, but to some families, to many families these days, it's like the ultimate. The most time that they ever spend together, that should not be. This next slide is a picture of family time and so many other pictures where we're actually facing each other, not facing outward. But facing inward. In a survey, 1,500 children were asked what makes families happy, and over 90% gave the same answer. It wasn't a big house or video games or lots of money. It was doing things together. That's what makes a happy family. So, what are we talking about? Quality time or quantity time? Actually, both. Both. One of the biggest false bills of goods that were being sold these days is that it doesn't matter how much time you spend as long as it's quality time. Yes, it does matter. Time together is how we get to know each other. I mean, really get to know each other in a deep way where you can eventually see right into your loved one's heart just by looking into their eyes. Where you can see right into your child's soul just by looking into their eyes. Where you can tell that they're lying right away. We need to spend quantity time together. Is your child a leader or a follower? Quick. I'd really have to think about that. Hey, we ought to know that. Are they shy? Are they confident? What are their interests? What do they want to be someday? Who's their best friend? And better than that, why are they their best friend? Well, some of us draw a blank at some of those questions, and the reason is probably how busy we are these days. Trying to make something better for our family, right? That's why we're busy. Hey, what's better than time? Nothing. there's nothing that compares to our time with them. Doesn't matter how much money you get or what possessions that you come to have or what you can buy for them, what they want is your time. Children spell love, T-I-M-E. We can say, I love you, or we can do better than that. We can demonstrate it. We can prove it by spending time with our spouse, by spending time with our children. Couples, God takes two, makes them one. And so it makes sense that we should spend more time together as one than we currently do. Marriage is like two horses pulling a wagon. They need to be together. They need to stay together. They need to have one mind and be going in the same direction at the same time in order to accomplish things. Time with family. Time with family says to them, you're a priority. Time with family says to them, even if you don't say the words, it shows them, I love you. There's no substitute for it, folks. We need reminded of this. You can't neglect them for months either, then make up for it with a trip to Disney World or buying them something expensive. We need to take time. Do the mundane together, whether it's shooting baskets or raking leaves or reading a book. Taking them with you out on those errands. You say, oh, they'll just slow me down. Yes, yes. And that's exactly what we need in our homes today, is to slow down. Slow down a little bit. Experience life together. That's communion. Five things families, strong families have. Commitment, communion, that time together, then talking together, communication. It's pretty basic, right? Number three is communication. This applies to the marriage relationship, and this applies to the parent-child relationship. Here's the classic illustration. A kid comes home from college. Dad says, how's college, son? Good. How's your grades? Good. Your friends? Fine. Food? Okay. How's the dorm life, son? Good. By the way, what are you majoring in? Communications. Yeah. You know, unfortunately, he probably learned his communication skills at home, where his mom asked his dad lots of questions like that to the same kind of monotone one-word replies. Strong families are held together by good communication. Communication, discussing the burdens of your heart, opening the windows of your soul at times and sharing your feelings, all with respect and love. Good communication is going to be with respect and love. The Bible says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. One time a lady went to her pastor because she wanted a divorce from her husband. He asked her, do you have any grounds? She said, yeah, 3 acres outside of town. You've been there. He said, no, I mean, do you have a grudge? She said, no, we have a carport. Carport. He said, no, you're missing me here. He says, I'm asking, does your husband beat you up? She says, nope, I'm up at 6, a full hour before him. He said, oh my, I'm saying, do you have a case? She said, no, John Deere. Ma'am, I'm trying to ask you, are you and your husband having trouble? She said, oh yeah, lots of troubles. Well, like what? She said, he just can't communicate. Listen, communication we have forgotten these days is a two-way street. Good listening skills are what we're lacking so much today. We live in an ADD generation, and let's face it, like the autistic spectrum, I say we're all on the ADD scale somewhere, all of us today. We can't focus. Here's 7 B's of good listening. And I hope that you listen to this. 7 B's of good listening. Number one, be observant. Be observant. This is under communication here, a skill that strong families have. Good listening skills. Be observant. You listen with your eyes as much as your ears. That means if someone's talking to you, you look at them. I know you're writing something down right now, but you really should be looking at me as I'm talking to you. I'm just kidding. Go back to sleep. We should listen with our eyes as much as our ears. Show that we're listening. 7% of our true feelings, only 7%, are conveyed by our actual words that we say. 38% of our feelings are shared in the way that we say those words. A whopping 55% is conveyed through body language, that is nonverbal communication, that is eye contact, facial expression, posture, tone of voice. That's how we communicate. Now, I'm going to leave preaching and go to Medlin and probably get tomatoes thrown at me, but I've just got to say today that I've just had to give in and decide it's impossible to listen to my wife if the television is on. She can't compete with that. She loses that battle if it's on. I've honestly tried to do both, and it can't be done, and I've got to say today, hallelujah for DVR. Praise the Lord, I can pause, because I've tried her pause button, and it doesn't work too well. Or the newspaper, or whatever it is. We need to be observant. It's the first B of good listening. Second B, be available. Be available. You see, communication is like fishing. It doesn't do too much good to go when it's convenient. To catch fish, when you got to go, you got to go when they're biting. And oftentimes it's not a convenient time. This is especially true, I'm told, with teenagers. I guess we'll find out. I'm told it's especially true with teens. What teens really want to do is talk sometimes. And when they really want to talk, which may be rare in some cases, you better be available. And it might be at midnight when they get in from that youth activity, but you better do it then. They won't resemble the same person in the morning. It might be during your favorite TV program when your kid comes to talk to you. Better turn it off and listen. Be available. Strike when the iron is hot. Number three, be considerate. Be considerate. Isn't it amazing? Let's stop right here. Isn't it amazing how considerate that we are to others, so long as we're not related to them? Out in public, and how rude we can be to our loved ones, our own family members. I mean, if we interrupted at work the way that we interrupt at home, we'd be sent home permanently. If our boss was talking to us and we just walked away and left the room, and ignored them, it wouldn't be a pretty picture. Hey, it's time for us to really be considerate, especially of those that we love the most. Stop taking each other for granted. A husband was told by a marriage counselor to try and be nice to his wife. So, he came home from work different than ever. He dressed up in a suit. He put cologne on. He had a bouquet of flowers in his arms. A box of candy there in his hands. He's trying to make a good impression. He walks in the door. The wife says, "I can't believe what I'm seeing. Little Johnny's been throwing up all day. The dishwasher broke. I just heard your parents are coming to visit this weekend. And now to top it all off, you come home drunk." I'm afraid if we started being considerate and treating our families the way that we treat people out in public, our spouse might think that about us. What's wrong? What do you want? Be considerate. Number four, be demonstrative. Demonstrative. Now we're talking about how we demonstrate love. The free stuff is the best, I say. Better than the flowers and the candy and things like that. The free stuff is the best. I'm talking about being demonstrative physically. Hugs, kisses, pats, massages. Use them often. Gary Smalley, Christian relationship expert, says that women need touch every day that's non-sexual in nature. Things like a massage, or play with her hair, that head rub or that foot rub. Just a hug or a pat, not just going straight to groping like a piece of meat. You know? He says, get this, Smalley said in one of his books, I don't remember the book, he said women need 8 of these non-sexual touches per day. Now, some of you guys are going to wake up in the morning and go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Doesn't work that way, okay? Doesn't work that way. I I heard about a couple who was having some trouble, and so they did the right thing, went to a marriage counselor, and after a few visits, a lot of questions, the counselor said that he discovered the main problem. He stood up, walked across the room over to the woman, asked her to stand. He gave her a hug. He looked at the man and said, "There, this is what your wife needs, at least once a day." The man thought for a second and said, "Okay, what time do you want me to bring her back tomorrow?" But let's not miss the point here in the jokes. Be demonstrative. To show it is free. We just need to take the time to do it. Number five, B's of good listening. Be wise. Be wise. Let's remember some basic words of wisdom in no particular order. I should have given you some notes on these. These are good bits of wisdom that I've copied from better men than I. Basic words of wisdom. Number one, make sure you only marry a Christian. Make sure you only marry a Christian. The Bible says that, not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. You know what you get if you marry a child of the devil? You get the devil for a daddy-in-law. And God knew that, and in His wisdom said, make sure you marry a Christian. And let's pray for those that are trying to reach their spouse now. Number two, let's get back to the basics of the Bible. Let's practice biblical headship in the home. Anything without a head is dead. Anything with two heads is a monster. Let's get back to biblical headship. God's plan works. A third little bit of wisdom. No man has ever been shot while doing the dishes. So remember, guys, if you don't want to be shot, do the dishes. Number four, learn to attack the problem, not the person. Problems come up. We need to, together, attack the problem, not turn on each other and attack the person. Attack the problem, the real issue, and you'll get somewhere. Okay? Ladies, nagging is not communicating. Thank you. I fully expected a bunch of cowards to leave me out, to hang out to dry, and at least Brother Perry. That's a good point. His wife is not here today. This is being recorded, by the way. All right, another one. Bringing up the past is not wise. Bringing up the past is not wise. Jesus said, no man putting his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to go forward, you know? One guy said, every time my wife and I fight, she gets historical. Sounds like hysterical, right? But no, she brings back everything from the past. No. And here's another. What some people call burying the hatchet is really just digging up more dirt. When we get historical, that is. A last one before I get into too much trouble. Men, sarcasm will get you nowhere. And my wife says amen to that one, I know. Don't ask how I know. Number six, be an example. Be an example. Parents, it's a cold, hard fact, and I hope that we're not 90 years old before we finally realize that it's true. About child rearing, it's true. We don't get what we want, we get what we are. And so we need to work on who we are. Percentage of American teens who say that they want to be like their parents? 39%. 39% of teens want to be like their parents. What happened to where we used to be their heroes, their idol? We need to work on us. Number seven, be courageous. Be courageous. The main reason we don't communicate is fear. We're afraid to communicate. We're simply afraid of what we might hear. We're afraid of not getting our way, so we don't talk about it. We're afraid to make ourselves vulnerable, so instead we just blurt out how it's gonna be. You can like it or lump it. This is how it is. And we wonder why our spouse puts up a wall or our kids are turned off toward us. We need to be courageous enough to talk and have an open discussion. Consider that we may not be right about everything. You know, marriage counselors say that over half of all divorces are a result of poor communication, and that if they just could have learned to talk, they could have saved their marriage. So this all is about communication. Number four, and quickly, strong families have good coping skills. Good coping skills. The young husband felt that he was henpecked, and so he went to a psychiatrist about the problem. The doctor told him, "You don't have to let that woman bully you. You go home and show her that you're the boss." So the young man got home, slammed the door, shook his fist in his wife's face, and growled, "From now on, you'll be taking your orders from me. When I get home from work, my supper will be on the table, and I want my clothes laid out for the next day. I will be going out with the boys, and you will be staying at home. And another thing, do you know who's going to be tying my tie?" She said, "Yeah, the Undertaker." Listen, good coping skills only comes with a plan, a good plan, and don't rely on the advice of the world. God has given us everything we need right here. Such great wisdom on marriage and child rearing. To bring peace into our home, it just takes good coping skills that are based on biblical principles. Those who develop good coping skills have that rare ability these days to solve problems together and to see the big picture together. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this, please. Don't ever think that the families that break up had big problems and the families who stayed together were the ones who didn't have big problems. Listen, divorces and dysfunctional families have very little to do with problems. All families have problems. Breakups have to do with poor problem solving. Just poor coping skills. I bet there's people here right now who've been married 30, 40 years or more, and they've had problems far worse than a lot of divorced people had in their marriage. What was the difference? It was coping skills. Working through the problems. Every family has problems. If divorces were caused by problems, we'd all be divorced. Yeah. My family has problems. Your family has problems. Christian families have problems. Adam and Eve had problems. Adam and the kids walked by the garden one day. The kids said, "What's that, Dad?" He said, "That's where your mother ate us out of house and home." Right there. Listen. All families have problems, but not all families respond to problems in the same way with coping skills. I like this illustration. In the Chinese language, you know there's not letters, there's symbols. And the same symbol, which means crisis in Chinese, also means opportunity. Wow. It just depends on the context or the way you take it. And you know, one family can have a problem and see it as a crisis, but another family can have exactly the same problem and see it as an opportunity to grow. When one family, they become bitter, in another family, they become better, it has to do with coping skills. That's the difference. God's best presents that He gives to His children are wrapped in problems. And the bigger the problem, the bigger the present, if you're unwilling to unwrap it together. How we respond to our problems will make us or break us. That's why we've got to learn coping skills, to learn to attack the problem together instead of attacking each other. Okay, coping skills. Number five, finally, strong families have a strong sense of consecration. Consecration. Now, here's a spiritual C word for us to end on. Consecration. Consecration. Consecrated to the Lord. Dedicated to Him. Faithful to Him. There's no way to have a truly successful family without giving God first place. And we need to convey that to our children too. You know, kids watch carefully what their parents are like, what they're like at church, what they're like at home or in the car or whatever. A study once disclosed these very powerful facts that if mom and dad both attend church regularly, 72% of their children will go on to be faithful in church as adults. If mom and dad attend church regularly, 72%. We wish that could be higher, you know, but everybody's got a free will. They do their own thing. But listen, if only dad is faithful to church and mom isn't, 55% remain faithful. That tells me that dads are very important to the equation. If only mom attends church faithfully, that number drops to 15%. I hate to say that. I know there's people in that boat. 15% of those kids will go on if dad's not in the picture, in the church picture, that is. And this is attending faithfully, by the way. If you're unfaithful, you can only expect those numbers to drop. If neither attended regularly, only 6% will go to church themselves in the future. So the example of parents and adults is more important than all the efforts of the church and the Sunday school. We just can't put enough emphasis on how important it is that husband and wife, that mom and dad be together and be in church together. And where that's not possible, then that's where God's grace can come through. And I've seen it happen so many times. But if it's not necessary, if you can help it in some way, it'll make all the difference. That's just the outward, by the way, outward spirituality. If you want your success rate to explode, then we need to be the real thing even when no one's looking. Not just our church life, but our home life. Make sure your spouse sees the same person at home as they see in the pew, not just a put-on show for others. I've heard many wives express something like this wife expressed to her husband. She said, "I wish you cared as much for me as you do your dog, because you talk so sweetly to him and you pet him and you care for his needs." Well, in the same way, many of us want our friends and our fellow church members to think of us in a certain way, but we need to realize that our family knows who we are and whether we're a phony or not. It's a fortress we want to build, not a facade. So don't just try to put on the show. That's the facade. We need to build the right fortress from the inside out. And our God deserves our consecration. And real consecration happens in private, not just in public. I'll close with this illustration. I've got a great father-in-law. And Kimberly's dad is a mighty man of God and a great prayer warrior. And when he comes here and visits, you, like me, hear him pray some mighty prayers in public. But you know what means more to me than that? Is what Kimberly relates that she could hear as a little girl coming out of his prayer closet when she'd put her ear up close, when he didn't think anyone was listening. The mightiest prayers that he ever prayed, right there. Who we are in private. Like an iceberg, most of our prayer life ought to be beneath the surface, you know? Not that little bit. 10% of an iceberg shows above. We need to have some depth to our prayer lives, to our consecration, to who we are. What people hear in public, that should just be the tip of the iceberg of who we are spiritually. So let's remember these five C's that can be a practical help to us. And this last one, perhaps the most important, spiritually, who we are. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's take a moment to consider that. Have you ever been saved? That's what God's all about. He loves you. Jesus died for you. He wants to save your soul. He wants to forgive you of your sins, change your life, and change your eternal destination from hell to heaven. If you need to be saved today, you're invited to come and be saved. With no one looking on right now, just a private moment between us and God, if you're saved and you know it today, would you testify to that fact right now by just raising your hand up to the Lord? I'm saved and I know it. Yes, I can see those hands. You may put them down. That's wonderful. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? You can answer me out loud. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, it's great. And wouldn't you like to see somebody else get saved today in God's house? I so appreciate the honesty of a handful of people who said, "Hey, I can't raise my hand to that. I'm not sure if I'm saved." Listen, I believe that God has crossed your path with this church and this message and this moment because He wants to save your soul today. We won't point anyone out or embarrass them. It's between you and God, but I'll pray for you. And we're going to pray for you that, like us, you'll do what we did at one time, that you'll come get saved today. I believe it's why God brought you here. And it's going to change your life and your eternity, but it's going to change your family and your home and your future. So we're going to pray for you here in a moment. Before we pray, before we open up this invitation, mostly Christians here in the house today, is your family a fortress or a facade? Are we going to build on the rock or on sinking sand? Let's learn some of these principles. Let's commit them to memory. Let's commit them to heart. And let's put them into practice. We can build a family fortress. It'd be appropriate for couples to come pray together today. It'd be appropriate for people to come pray for lost people, quite a few who today have indicated that they need to be saved. Let's come pray for them too. Some are coming right now. But we're going to pray, and then the music's going to play, and then we're going to open this invitation wide open. Lord, I pray today that somebody under the sound of my voice would get saved because of your Holy Spirit speaking to their heart right now. Lord, as you knock on their heart's door, I pray that they would say yes and let you come in. That they would come and let us show them from a Bible privately how they can be saved. Lord, we as a church family want to pray for them. We want to pray for ourselves too, and for our own homes. Help us to be a fortress, not a facade. Help us to do these things that the Bible tells us to do, to have a strong family. I pray in Jesus' name. As we stand, let's be quiet and reverent as we stand. There's already some Christians here praying for you to get saved. Would you come and get saved right now? We need some more Christians to come and pray that some will get saved today. Let's come fill this altar and pray. If you need to come pray as a couple, that's fine. Come do that. So how about it? If you're here today and you need to be saved, would you come? No one's looking on, but I'll watch for you. And then if you need to get saved, we'll send you out privately with one of our experienced Christians, man with man, woman with a woman. They'll take a Bible and they'll answer your questions. They'll show you how to get saved today. They'll lead you in a prayer. You can be saved today. Would you come meet me here at the front if you want to make sure that you're saved today? People are here praying for you. God loves you, and so do we. We want to share Christ's love with you, that's all. Thank you, ma'am. You may look the